Hello, I am Chris, and I have the privilege of introducing the new vision for Rugeley Community Church on behalf of the leadership team. Woo! So this is something we believe will give our church some focus and some purpose in the coming months and years. But before I share it, you may be thinking, what is a vision? Why do we need one? Don't we already have one? Well, let me answer those questions for you. A vision is a clear, definitive statement of what you want to accomplish. So it's what the world will look like once you've accomplished what you want to do. So it's future orientated. It's the perfect scenario you're working toward accomplishing, but it isn't happening yet. Now, you may have heard people talking about vision and mission and values and stuff, and I don't want to confuse you, so I won't get into it too much. But a mission is something a bit different. It's how you get to the vision. So rather than being future orientated, it's present orientated. It's more about what you're doing now to get to where you want to go to. So, for example, my vision is that I have enough cream eggs to have one a day, every day from now until Christmas, when mince pies come back in. Christmas for me starts on the 1st of November. So my vision is I have enough cream eggs to do that, but at the moment I don't have enough. So I have a mission, which is to research, buy, and store 195 cream eggs, which will be enough for one every day from 19th of April through to the 1st of November. So the mission gets me to the vision, the thing that hasn't happened yet. We actually have a mission statement for Rugeley Community Church. Which is church family living out the love of God in all we do and to all we meet, which is on the beam in the foyer of the centre. We also already have a vision. You may have seen this in the foyer of the centre or on our website, and this has served us incredibly well over the last few years. I'll just read it out to you in case you're not familiar with it. So our current vision is fivefold: to love, facilitate, connect, serve, and regenerate. To love, it's to demonstrate how much God loves each person for who they are, irrespective of their personal situations. Facilitate, that the centre would be a resource to both the community we live in and for the kingdom of God. Connect, we seek to be locally focused with global connections in demonstrating God's love. Serve, we want to be intentional in being a catalyst for change by working with others in serving our community. And regenerate, we want to participate in seeing spiritual regeneration of this town and region through the working out of God's love. Now, this, as I said, has served us well. It's got us to where we are now as a church and running our community centre. But strictly speaking, this is actually a bit of a mix of vision, stuff that's not happening yet that we want to happen, mission, the how we get there, and values. They're the things that are important to us. And we feel that God is prompting us to introduce something that's a bit more concise and bold, that gives us a real identity for this unique time now in 2020. So we're not getting rid of this vision, we're building on it. And you might be asking, well, why do we need a vision? Well, it gives us a common purpose that we can all work towards together. And it gives us momentum. As we see that we're making steps towards it, we build that momentum. And we can also see how we fit in as individuals with our own unique callings, gifts, and experiences, how we can contribute towards that end goal. And without a vision, we lack a clear direction as a church for this current time, for this unique community. We have lots of direction in the Bible, yes, but God's also speaking to us now about what He wants to do through us and with us, specifically in Rugeley and the surrounding area, and the specific challenges that He wants us to address. Now, the catalyst for all of this was last year, God brought to our attention this prophetic word, which was spoken over us a few years ago by Nigel Lloyd, formerly of our church, who's now at Gateway Church, Wrexham. We felt that God brought it back to our attention to say, the time is now for this. So I've truncated it slightly, but you can see the full prophetic word in our prophetic booklet. But this is what Nigel felt God was saying. There are often stories of armies moving toward battle. You are an army on the move to battle. Sometimes as an army moves towards the battle, it actually gathers people on the way, and its army gets bigger and bigger as it moves. I believe this is a significant time for you. I don't think it is just a time when you are moving to your point of battle. It is actually a time when your army is going to grow as it moves towards the battle. I think that how they grew was they said, "Come and join us. We are going to fight this." And people joined to a vision, to something beyond where they were at this point. They could see the victory and what the victory would do. And I think God would say to unashamedly put up banners about the battle and about where you are going. You can do that unashamedly. And I think that people will be added to you. They're going to come and say that they want to be involved in this. It is a proclamation thing as well as something you are moving towards. So God highlighted this word to us in 2019, and we believe he said, "Now is the time to unashamedly put out your banner and form a clear, bold vision that people will march to." And then he revealed the key components of the vision to the leadership team gradually through the rest of last year until it has formed a single sentence of intent. And that's what I'm going to introduce to you today. But to fully understand this new vision, I believe that God's prompted me to take us right back to our original purpose as humans. Why we were made, what the cross achieved, and where we are at now in Rugeley in 2020, to give us that context. So I'm just going to cover some small subjects like the meaning of life, the fall, the history of the world, redemption, etc. Nothing too ambitious for my first proper preach, but I feel this new vision is a chance for us to reset our eyes on Jesus and move in greater love, greater authority and power together, building on our very reason for existing and what God has commanded us to do. So let me take you back. Some of the older ones amongst you might remember this. Right back before time began, there was no time, no physical space, no potholes, no taxes, no coronavirus, hooray! Just God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, living in eternal love and unity. They're outside of time, so they've always been living in that love and unity, and they always will be. And I know this because in John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says about the Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And also in John 17, earlier in that chapter, Jesus says to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So the Trinity, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, were loving each other, glorifying each other and enjoying each other in a perfect relationship. And then, as you know, in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So out of the overflow of this perfect love and unity, we were created. That is a pretty good start to life, I think. But what were we created for? What is the meaning of life? And before you scream 42, some of you may have already beaten me to it there. Again, maybe the older ones might remember the Catechism. I was brought up on it, which is a series of questions and answers on the fundamentals of faith. And one of the real key questions was, what is the chief end of man? Which is another way of saying, what's the purpose of mankind? And the answer was, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the very meaning of our life. That's what we're made to do, to glorify. That means to praise, to worship, to exalt, to focus on something, someone, to give credit to celebrate, and to love with all of our being. And you can see that in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, when God's speaking to his people, he says, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." That continues through into the New Testament. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we're made to glorify God, to make much of him, to love him, to celebrate him, to worship him. And we're made to enjoy God by doing what we're created to, by having perfect intimate relationship with him, by being loved and loving. That gives us perfect joy and peace. You see that in Psalm 16:11. David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And by glorifying him, we enjoy him. And by enjoying him, we glorify him. We are made to be loved, to love and be loved. So why was the universe created? Well, again, for his glory. An infinite, incredible universe rather shows off its infinite, incredible creator. And the earth itself glorifies him and is created for us to live in this perfect relationship with him. Again, the psalmist in 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." It all glorifies him. And God delegated the earth to us. He said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us," that's the Trinity saying, "let us make man in our image," that's so that we glorify him, "and let them have dominion over all the things on the earth." So we look after what glorifies him. And a couple of verses later, verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That's God's command to mankind, to be fruitful and multiply and look after the earth, to glorify him, to enjoy him. And Genesis 2:5, it says, "There was no man to work the ground," which implies it was always intended for us to work, to steward, to look after what he's given us. But from rest, you'll notice that Adam's first day was the day when God rested. And he gave us each other. Genesis 2:18 said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." So we get to glorify and enjoy God together. That's the design. It's not in isolation. So that's the meaning of life, if anyone asks you, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, together, to love and be loved, to steward this earth as a dwelling place, to glorify and enjoy him. It's not 42, I'm afraid. If you don't know what I mean by that, then I'm sure you'd be very confused. Look up Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. So to do this in practice, to glorify and enjoy God forever, all Adam and Eve had to do was trust and obey. That just a complete dependence on God, that he would discern what's right for them and what's wrong for them. And he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden to give them a choice. That tree would give them the ability, if they ate of it, to judge independently what was beneficial and good for them versus what was harmful, what was evil for them, rather than a childlike dependence on God, the one who knows best. So he gave them freedom right from the start to make that choice. The tree, where you've got to figure it out your own way, or to trust and obey God, the loving Heavenly Father who wants relationship, who wants to love and be loved. So that is how we all started out as a race, as mankind. Pretty good start. But as you know, something went a bit wrong. Adam and Eve stopped trusting and obeying. They fell for lies. In Genesis 2, God says, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die." And then in chapter 3, Satan comes in and says to Eve, "Did God really say that? If you eat of that tree, you're not going to die." He's been lying to us, Satan has, ever since. Now, I grew up thinking that Adam and Eve were then just kicked out of the garden by an angry God as punishment. Now, there's certainly an element of punishment, consequence and condemnation at this point, but that's not all there is to it. Look at Genesis chapter 3, 22 and 23. I love this. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And he doesn't finish the sentence. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. There's the implication there that if they stay in the garden and they eat that tree of life and live forever, then they are forever separated from God. If they're stuck forever in that fallen state, they can't do what they're created to do. There's no way back. So they're put out of the garden for their protection. Right from the start, God's been protecting, been giving us a chance to come back to our original purpose, to be restored. Now, as you know, the effects of sin snowball, and God preserves Noah and his family from the flood, and he repeats the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so starts the pattern of God's chosen people stewarding and blessing the earth when they co-labour with God, when they work with God, and they don't partner with sin. And you see that promise repeated throughout the generations, that be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see it with Abraham, Genesis 22:18. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that promise is repeated to his son Isaac, to Jacob. With Moses in Exodus, he's called to co-labor with God to set the Israelites free so they can inhabit the promised land and get back on track with God's promises. And you see it continue throughout the Old Testament with Israel, God's chosen people, supposedly blessing the earth, being God's ambassadors. And there's repeated calls throughout the Old Testament to trust God. And when they do, there's amazing effects. And then there's so many examples of not trusting God and the consequences. So that trust element is there all the way through. And obey. You see in Exodus 19 verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So if they obey, they get so much blessing. And you see this constant up and down pattern throughout the Old Testament of blessing when the people trust and obey and consequences when they don't. And God's presence, where there's supposed to be fullness of joy, is limited to key figures, to the ark, to the tabernacle or the temple. And it's often terrifying, like at Mount Sinai. And God's glorified on and off through the Old Testament, but it's often after he's delivered people rather than it being a lifestyle. So the objectives throughout are the same. Glorify and enjoy God, but ultimately the effects of sin get in the way of mankind's role. So by the end of the Old Testament, mankind is far from the original design and purpose. But we know hope is building throughout. There's a king coming, a saviour coming. There are promises of restoration, restoring what the locusts have eaten, as it says in Joel. And there's hope of freedom to be God's chosen people. And of course, it culminates with Jesus himself. Just the mind-boggling truth that God, who created everything for his glory, takes on human flesh. He becomes a man to save man, because God gave this earth to man so man could glorify and enjoy him. And Jesus becomes a curse to take on the punishment that man deserved, that we deserve, so we could be restored back to what was originally intended, glorifying and enjoying him. This is one of my favourite passages, Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Jesus' life, death and resurrection wins back what was lost. It's the ultimate restoration. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin and the devil, and he's overcome the world. Our old sinful selves have died. Our sins forgiven. The record of debt is nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit's living in us to return us to our original destiny, to empower us. And that promise throughout the Old Testament now, in Galatians 3:14, it says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that promise to love and bless the world through his chosen people now includes us, includes me, includes you. We have been restored. And that restoration is done. But in practice, it's in progress in our lives. But we're restored back towards our Genesis purpose to steward the world, to glorify and enjoy him. Look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, this word that keeps being repeated there, reconcile or reconciliation, it comes from the Latin reconciliare. I don't know if I've pronounced that right, but the RE on the front, it means back, and the conciliare means bring together. So it's bring back together, i.e. restoring. He's called us to this ministry of restoration, of reconciliation, because it glorifies him. And he's actually said that Jesus is the light of the world, but then Jesus himself says this in Mark 5, you are the light of the world, that's me and you. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're still to glorify God, and we can do that now this side of the cross because we've been restored. And John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So there we are, glorify and enjoy God, our very purpose. And as part of that, he's called us to love God and love others, the two greatest commands that Jesus says in Matthew 22. We're called to continue what Jesus began and do even greater works, it says in John 14. We're to go and make disciples of all nations as part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Where Jesus calls his disciples and us really as well to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And we're to destroy the works of the enemy, something that Jesus started in 1 John. And trust and obey is the simple theme in glorifying and enjoying God right throughout scripture, right into our lives. But this side of the cross, it's that same objective, but it's now with identity, with relationship with God, with authority and power restored through Jesus. We trust because he's good. We obey because he knows what's best for us. Obedience this side of the cross is not doing things through fear of punishment, but rather because it brings us into closer relationship with God. We move in greater power and we fulfill our destiny and glorify him. So it's not about striving, but it's about surrender and trust as God meets the perfect standard for us and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in us. The Bible's not a rule book anymore. It is an amazing introduction to a living Saviour, revealing an amazing Father and what our true purpose is, all bound up with that loving Trinity. So we still have the same objectives. Love God, love others, glorify God, enjoy him, kick out what doesn't belong here on earth, steward what we have to bless those around us, but now with him living through us, with his authority, power and love. And all of this is summarized so well in my favorite scripture, Isaiah 61:1-4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. An amazing scripture. So here we are now with all of that in context, in Rugeley, in 2020. The work on the cross is finished, but there's still a big cleanup. There's still a practical outworking a lot of world changing to be done. Now, whether you've been born in Rugeley or you've been led here like myself, he's giving us renewed purpose from today, renewed focus, renewed balance with a new vision. And initially I thought, well, why are we doing this in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic? And we thought, well, should we launch this when all that's finished? But no, when you see what this vision is, which I'm going to reveal to you any minute now, you'll see that this is what we need right now in Rugeley. Because regardless of the coronavirus, Rugeley and the surrounding areas are struggling spiritually, emotionally, economically and physically. The town is lost its identity, where it used to be a market town, used to be a mining town, even a power station town. It's struggling now. What is its identity? The town centre is struggling. Church attendance is low. There's so many broken families. I've seen that so much in the last year or so working at the centre. Teenagers are disengaged. Antisocial behaviour is on the rise. So many people are lonely or isolated. Many people are struggling with their physical health or their mental health. The community spirit is often low, and many people lack hope for the future. Now, don't get me wrong, there are so many good things about our town. I love our town, and there are so many wonderful people. Again, for me, working at the centre over the last year or so, I have seen some absolute legends just working so hard to bless people. But the prevailing culture in our town is lacking hope. It is broken. People aren't living in freedom where they can thrive and be the best version of themselves. They're captive. Going back to that passage in Isaiah, they're captive to despair, to negativity, to cynicism, to escapism, to lethargy, discouragement, disappointment. And God wants to do something about it. He always has. Jesus died to turn things around, and we're called to continue what he started. That's why I've given you all that context, so that we can see the practical outworking of what's already been won on the cross, to see his kingdom come, to really do what our original purpose is. And our new vision is the opposite of what we see around us in the physical, because we are called to combat that despair with hope, brokenness with restoration, and captivity with freedom. And we can only do this through the one who's overcome the world, the one who's overthrown the devil, defeated sin and conquered death. His name is Jesus, and he is the answer to everything. He is hope, he is love, and in him there is freedom. So for us now, Rugeley Community Church, it is time to stand. It is time to represent Jesus well to our world and boldly shine through the darkness. It's time to unashamedly put out our banner and march. Come on! So, our new vision as Rugeley Community Church is to be a world-changing people, bringing hope, restoration, and freedom through the power and love of Jesus. We want to be a world-changing people, bringing hope, restoration, and freedom through the power and love of Jesus. That's our vision. That's where we want to get to be doing that all the time and seeing the incredible fruit of it. Now, what I want to do is just go through each of those words in there and give a bit more explanation to really help you understand it and to hopefully embrace it. So that first word, world changing. Now, as I've said, God created us as an extension of the love that overflowed from the Trinity. He created the earth to dwell with man, where we could worship, enjoy and serve him forever. And the earth was delegated to us to have dominion over, to steward. It was spoiled by sin, but God always promised to bless the world through his chosen people, for the cross to be a way back. And the victory's won, but our job is to continue what Jesus, the biggest world changer, began. So we bring heaven to earth, the world change back towards what it was originally intended to be. We partner with God in doing this. It's all through his power, not ours, but he wants to do it through us. Now you might think, change the world? Well, this starts from the most local level, from changing the world around you, your immediate environment, people in your life, right through to changing the whole world. When you change the world around you, you basically are bringing kingdom culture in. You're bringing a better kingdom in. You're living from your identity. You're partnering with the Holy Spirit. And it does extend right through to changing the world. Look at our logo. People spread outwards. That doesn't have to stop at the boundaries of Rugeley. Now, a few scriptures. I won't put all the references up, but you can look them up if you want. I've mentioned Genesis 1:28 about God's command to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over it. I've mentioned Genesis 12, Genesis 22. From the covenant with Abraham onwards, God's always intended us to bless the world through his chosen people. He wants to bless the world. Isaiah 60, verse 1-3 says, "Arise and shine, the nations shall come to your light." John 3:16, you know that one. God loves the whole world. Matthew 5 says, "We are the light of the world. Let our light shine before others." Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And Mark 16 says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." So to be a world-changing people. That's us boldly putting out our banner, unashamedly saying, we want to be world changers. The next word in there, people. You might wonder why I've highlighted that one. Well, it's really important. We do this as a church, a body, a people, where each one of us is uniquely designed to play a unique role. We're all valuable, all important. We all contribute. We're designed to do it together, and we can only do it together. So we sit, we stand, we walk alongside one another. We honour. We forgive. If you've got some beef with someone, just forgive. Get over the petty stuff. There's something more important here. We support each other and empower each other. Because Jesus is coming back for a beautiful bride. That's the church. That's us together. And that's also a lot more people out there who don't know it yet. Some scriptures for you for this one. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "We're a royal priesthood." Where throughout the Old Testament, only the priest could go in the tabernacle or the temple, and only the high priest could go into the presence of God once a year. Now we are a royal priesthood. We have the presence of God with us all the time. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're one body, but many members, all playing valuable roles. Ephesians 2 verse 20 talks about the church being built together with Christ as the cornerstone. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "Stir each other up to love and to good works, encourage each other." Matthew 18 verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered, God is with them, with his people." Colossians 3 verse 16 talks about the early church teaching, discipling, worshipping, thanking God together. And you see that played out in Acts 2, a radical new community where people are together, blessing everyone around them. So we do this as people, not individuals who are isolated. Next word, bringing. Now we can only bring what we have already, and we have the hope, the restoration and freedom, don't we? We have hope. That's Jesus himself. I'll talk about hope in a minute. We have restoration. We've been restored, but in practice, there is a restoration process still going on, our sanctification, and God's promise to complete that. And we are free. For freedom, he set us free, which means we must use our freedom. So we can only bring these things because we have them already. They're all won for us at the cross. So we've got to learn how to live in that truth and how to steward it. We are God's ambassadors, and we have the resources of heaven behind us to bring these things into the environments around us. And the first major thing we bring is hope. And I love this definition of hope. Hope is the confident expectation of good. And we can have that because our Father is always good. But there is evidence all around us, really, isn't there, that hope is deferred. It says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you can see that all around us. But we have hope as believers, because as the song goes, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's Jesus himself. As it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is our hope. The one who died for us, the one who sacrificed everything, the one who conquered death and sin and the devil and overcame the world. He's our hope. So how do we bring that hope? How do we bring a hope that pushes out that despair, negativity and cynicism? Well, we represent Jesus. We present Jesus to people around us. And how do we do that? Well, it's evangelism in all its different forms, whether it's one-on-one with friends and family, whether it's preaching and teaching, whether it's being out in the town centre, whether it's acts of kindness, whatever it is, presenting Jesus, the hope of glory. But it's also God's stories, celebrating the real loving God, the amazing Saviour and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, those testimonies. And it's our words and actions when the world's watching. How do we present Jesus? How do we work it out in reality when we're confronted with challenges and opportunities? And it's partnering with truth, whatever the circumstances are. And it's glorifying him, it's worshipping him, it's everything that celebrates who he is and what he's done. All of it brings hope. So we as individuals and as a church and as a community centre and in our homes and our workplaces, they can all become beacons of hope. And it says in Romans 5 that can happen even in our sufferings. Verse 2-4, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, our trials, our challenges, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Because when we go through trials and we put our trust in God and in his promises that he's good, that he will work things for good, that he is with us, that there is purpose in pain, then it produces endurance. Our faith grows. And that endurance produces character because we become a little bit more like Jesus in the process of it. And we think, wow, when I did trust in him, he took me through it. And I've come out the other side. Our character's grown. And because our character's grown, we have hope. It's a process. And it's through his grace. The verse there starts out talking about his grace. He gives us everything we need. Some more scriptures based on hope. Hebrews 6:19. Hope is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That's Jesus himself who's gone before us. I'm paraphrasing these. Lamentations 3:22-24. I have hope because the steadfast love of God never ceases. He's faithful. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous brings joy. Jeremiah 29:11, God has plans and purposes for us to give us a future and a hope. Romans 15:13, the God of hope fills us with joy and peace. Through his power, we can abound in hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, we are born again to a living hope. Excuse me. So that's hope. Sorry if that noise was loud, that's me putting my glass of water down. The next key word, restoration. Now, in the dictionary, there's some really interesting definitions of restoration. One of the key ones is the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. And that's why I gave you all this context. In Genesis, it shows us what we were originally made for. After the fall, we see the emptiness, the hopelessness, the despair of life without God, and we still see it all around us. But the cross offers us a way back, and the impact is amazing. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, we're restored. When we're saved, our old self dies, we're a new creation, and all the things that were lost or spoiled by the fall are restored, mainly relationship and intimacy with God, so that we can properly glorify him and enjoy him. And the more that we're restored in practice through our lives, the more we are able to glorify and enjoy him. And we are tasked with the ministry of reconciliation, of restoration, to demonstrate it and walk people through it by his power. And what does that look like for us here in Rugeley? Well, it means leading people to Jesus. It means healing. It means deliverance. It means helping people to understand their identity and to enjoy intimacy with him. And there's also a big pastoral element here, walking people through that restoration. And last year, we heard a talk about restoration. It was quite fascinating because the speaker talked about the Japanese art of kintsugi, which is known as the art of golden joinery or precious scars. And it's an ancient art of repairing broken pottery by mending the broken parts with lacquer dusted with powdered gold. And the repaired item actually becomes more valuable than it was before it was broken. So this art, it treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise. Now that's amazing. I think of how that applies to me, my story of going from despair and going from anger and resentment through to being set free. It glorifies God. All of how I was before, the more I talk about that and compare that to how I am now and my true identity now as a child of God, it glorifies him. There's the gold running through to say that all those things, that despair was replaced with hope in me. That frustration and anger is replaced with joy. And now there's beauty. Those scars are precious. I can't talk about it too much because I'll just start crying and I'll have to stop. So restoration is, in the dictionary, also defined as the return of a monarch to a throne. So restoration is also about Jesus being king in Rugeley, being king in people's hearts and lives, his kingdom coming, his will being done. You want to be part of that, of spreading that across our town. And you see that throughout Isaiah 61, 1 to 4, which I've mentioned before. Through his power and for his glory, the captives are released and the ruins restored. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, after you've suffered a little while, he will restore you and make you strong. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9 to 11, Paul prays for the Corinthians' restoration and tells them to make it their aim. Joel chapter 2, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore what the locusts have eaten. And 2 Corinthians 3, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Amazing. So the third of those key words, those key things that we're bringing, is freedom. Now, look at our society, especially heightened at times by the coronavirus. People are imprisoned and held captive by their own weaknesses, by their problems, by their circumstances, the amount of things that hold people down. But we are free, and we bring that freedom to our world through the Holy Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I will never apologize for going back to Isaiah 61, 1 to 4 so much. It says it all. I've paraphrased it like this. Through God's power and anointing, we bring freedom and love, bringing restoration and change so that God is glorified, and then the transformed people take up the mantle and restore what has been ruined. So for us here now, we get to enjoy our freedom, but we also get to use it for his glory and to love and to serve. And discipleship is going to be a real key thing here in helping people understand their freedom and how to use it. And serving is really key here. That's using our freedom to love and serve. And also joyfully demonstrating freedom to the world. Let's show the world what it looks like to be free from fear. So some scriptures here, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Galatians 5, 13, we're called to freedom and we use it to love and serve. Again, I'm paraphrasing these. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. John 8, 32, the truth will set you free. John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Hold on to that promise, you are free. Romans 8, 1 to 4, can be summarised that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You're free. You don't have to fear. This is all such good news. And the final part of the vision is so important. It is through the power and love of Jesus. All this is only through his power and love. And we need his power, because without it, we're just doing what good humans can do. But we're so much more. We're called to so much more than what just good humans can do. And it's all got to be rooted in love for him and for people. And then he's glorified. When we do things through his power and love, we accomplish so much that people can only say, how on earth did you achieve that? We can say, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. So when we do that, he's glorified. And it's all about him. He supplies our every need so that we can glorify and enjoy him. And as John Piper says, we can live to make Christ look magnificent, because he is. Loads of scriptures on this. I'll quickly go through them. Acts 1, verse 8, talks about the power through the Holy Spirit to represent Jesus. Holy Spirit gives us power to do that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, the kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. It's so important that there's power in there, not just dry theology. 2 Corinthians 12:9, his power is made perfect in our weakness. So we can't lose, even when we're weak. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew 19:26, for man this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. He can save anyone. Romans 15:13, by his power we can abound in hope. Not just have a little bit, we can abound. And in terms of love, you know, John 3:16, he loved the whole world so much he gave his own son. And 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. The famous chapter 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Or 1 Corinthians 16 says, let all that you do be done in love. John 13, verse 34 and 35 can be summarized as, love one another and the world will know you're my disciples. And 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear, which we see so prevalently in the world. So, there we are. What do we want to be as a church? Go on, say it. We want to be a world-changing people, bringing hope, restoration, and freedom through the power and love of Jesus. I want to be that. And I want you to join me, join the leaders, join our church in bringing these incredible things to our town, to our people, to our world. The world-changing element of it is about restoring the passion, the purpose, and the focus for it. We've had to put so much time and effort into running a community centre in the last few years, which is such a blessing and a gift from God. And now's the opportunity to just even up the balance a little bit in some of the things we haven't been able to do as much. And it's about restoring purpose and focus. You can almost see a progression in here from the hope, that's Jesus, that's presenting him, that's evangelizing, that's God's stories, then resulting in people going through the restoration process, the salvation, the healing, the deliverance, the pastoral elements, and then coming out into freedom and being discipled, enjoying and serving. So there's almost a progression through it as well, and that is always through the power and love of Jesus and always for his glory. And earlier in the year, Richard introduced the five pillars. Now these underpin all of this. They hold it together. They help us get there. So alignment, we have to align ourselves with truth. We have to align ourselves with the identity that we have, going through all that context I gave you of who we were made to be. We have to align ourselves with God's purposes. We have to have that 2020 vision to be able to see how God sees, see yourself how God sees you, see this world around you, lost people as God sees them. He wants them. And the authentic community, we can only do this by being a true, authentic community working together. there's so much transition involved in this to a new vision. There's transition through the coronavirus time and out the other side. And it's global. It starts with the world around you and it can extend just so far with no limit. So everything we need to do now needs to work towards seeing this vision become reality. We need to explore how we can build it into all areas of the church, from preaching to children's work, to hospitality, to the centre. Ask ourselves, how do we change the world around us? How do we build and share hope? How do we demonstrate God's restoring love and lead people through restoration? How do we embrace and steward our freedom? How do we ensure we do it all through his power and love? And what does this look like in our own life, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our workplace, our town, our nation, our world? Let me just pray. Father God, you are so, so good. Lord, it's amazing to think that we were created out of an overflow of perfect love and relationship so that we could share in it, that we could glorify and enjoy you. And I thank you, Lord, that even though there was so many consequences from sin, that we are redeemed, we are restored back because of the cross, because of our Saviour. We are restored back. We have that opportunity of loving relationship with you, to properly be able to glorify and enjoy you, and then to spend eternity with you doing it so well forever. Just amazing, Lord. And we want so many more people to know this truth, Lord. We want so many more people to understand how much you love them, to understand what their real purpose is, to fill that God-shaped hole in them. Lord, would you use us, we humbly ask, to be a world-changing people, bringing hope, restoration and freedom through your power and love. In Jesus' name, amen.